Returning this morning to Matthew chapter 9, as you do so, can I thank Reverend Martin for his kind words of invitation and for being here with you today in your harvest service. I want to add also my congratulations to those who have brought in the stuff and have decorated the church, and it is tremendous. I was going to say to Reverend Martin, he need to bring some with him maybe next week. We don't have a great display as this. But we congratulate you. We thank the Lord for his faithfulness to us again and all our harvest. I'm amongst a praying people. I really appreciated the time of prayer this morning. And I would ask that you would take your pastor upon your heart as he comes down to the mission in November. We are praying much that the Lord will bless him and use him. And fill him with the Holy Spirit as he comes to bring God's word. And I would like you as a congregation to join with us in praying for that special time. It's the first anniversary of the reopening of our church again, after it was refurbished and extended last November. Matthew chapter 9. Let me just read for the sake of time from verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And amen, ending our reading at the end of the chapter, and knowing the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon it. Let's just unite our hearts together in a short word of prayer. We've entitled our message this morning, Still a Few Laborers. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy presence already with us this morning. We're glad, Lord, we're found in the house of God. We're glad that we're saved today. And oh God, we praise thee again for thy goodness and thy faithfulness toward us in another harvest time. Thank the Lord, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. O God, as we have been singing already this morning, how great thou art. Lord, we pray that thou would bless us as we turn to thy word, thou might speak to every waiting heart. O God, that our ears might be unstopped, that our hearts might be receptive to the word of the living God. And to that end, I pray thou would fill us with thy spirit and with power. Thou would anoint us with fresh oil. We might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Follow me. Those were the words that Matthew, who sat at the seat of custom, was to hear as the Savior passed by that day. It was to be, of course, that never-to-be-forgotten day in which he was to hear the call of the Lord unto himself. And I particularly like the way in which Luke in his account describes it. For he simply says, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. You see, men and women, there was a leaving behind of the old life, and there was a following of the Christ of God. And if we give consideration to especially the latter part of this chapter, it gives us the account of the Savior's third circuit of Galilee and where his disciples were to follow him in his ministry. The previous verses speak of his miraculous power. We've just read a few of them this morning. There was evidence of his power specifically in four different occasions. And I suggest to you that each of these, there is a portrait of souls outside of God's salvation. You see, every soul born into this world is dead in trespasses and in sins. That's reflected in Jairus' daughter. Every soul born into this world is in need of the Savior's power if they are to be made whole. That's seen with the little widow woman with the issue of blood. Every soul is blind and ignorant to the true state of themselves before God, and the Lord needs to open their eyes to behold Him. That's seen with the blind man. And every soul is under the control and sway of the old devil, unable to do anything, unable to say anything so as to save themselves. And that is reflected in the dumb man that was possessed of the devil. But following these specific cases, we read of where the Savior went. In verse 35, we read that He went into all cities and into the villages. He went to the large cities where great multitudes of people were to be found. But you know, He also went into the small hamlets, because the souls there were just as important. We're told why He went into these places. It was to teach them, oftentimes in their synagogues, and He was to preach unto them the gospel. And it was to reach them, for He healed every sickness and every disease amongst the people. He healed everyone that came His way. He didn't pick and choose. So as the like is today with the so-called modern faith healers. But the Savior was to heal every sickness and every disease. But we can't leave these verses without considering how the chapter is brought to a close. The Savior had a love for the souls of men and women, and that is brought out by the words which are indicative of the harvest. And what follows is a lasting impression made upon the hearts of these disciples and for us this morning. For there still are only the few laborers. I draw your attention to verse 37. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I want you to see, first of all, there the harvest identified. What was the harvest to which the Lord is making reference? Was He speaking in the physical context of the fields of grain that were found in the land that flowed with milk and honey? The answer is clearly seen when you consider the previous verse, verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. He took notice of the crowds that had followed Him and the vast numbers of the people that were found in the cities and in the villages to which He went. The towns and the cities were thick with inhabitants, and there was an abundance of people in the synagogues. This was the harvest identified. The multitude of souls that were before the disciples and who had come to hear the Savior preach. And thereby He terms them multitudes. But oh, what about the rest of Israel? What about the rest of the nation that weren't in Jerusalem at this time? And the Savior, of course, could look beyond the seas, and He could look beyond the Jewish nation, and He could look to the Gentile peoples. And men and women, as we can't count the grains of corn in a stalk, so neither can we consider or count the great multitudes of people. And the book of the Revelation describes it, that when we get to glory, there will be a company of which no man can number. That's a multitude. But not only is it obvious by that word, but the same thought is found in the course of our text. For the Lord said, the harvest truly is plenteous. There was a large number of God's chosen in those places, and the Lord could only describe them in such terms as a plenteous harvest. It wasn't a light harvest. There was not a scarceness with this harvest. It's said to be plentiful. He wasn't a stranger to using such terminology. You might recall that time in John 4 when He was to meet the woman by the well. And she was a Samaritan. The woman, having met with Christ, was never to be the same again. For she went back into the city, and we're told how she spoke to those men and said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And having heard her, the crowd were to make their way out. to where the Savior was to be found at that well. Maybe even the man whom she was associated with, maybe even that man she was living with, but yet wasn't her husband. And you can picture in your mind's eye the crowd going out to see the Christ for themselves and to hear Him speak. And while they did that, meanwhile, the Savior is found instructing His disciples. He told them, "My, I have meat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." And so as to impress upon them the nature of that work and why Christ had come to this world, He uses the analogy of the harvest. In verse 35 of John 4, He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And lifting up their eyes, what did the people see? What did the disciples see? But the great company of people that were surging toward them. They were coming forth from the city. They were making their way along the narrow paths made in those fields. They were ready. They were white unto harvest for the kingdom. Don't say there's 4 months yet to come. Look, lift up your eyes. There's the harvest. And we read in the following verses that many of them believed in Christ to the salvation of their souls. They came to know. They were convinced that He alone was the Christ and the Savior of this world. I wonder, have you yet come to that realization? Have you yet believed to the saving of your soul sitting in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church this morning, another harvest year? Another time where the harvest is gathered before you. Yet are you saved? But consider with me the sad state of this great multitude as we find it in Matthew chapter 9. They were not only many souls, but they were weary souls. The Lord spoke of them in verse 36 as those who had fainted. And men and women, what He's speaking about there is not merely that they were fainting due to a lack of water. But like many, they were faint in their souls. The Lord, who knew their heart, could see a people who were burdened, a people who were weary with the various traditions and doctrines of the scribes and of the Pharisees. They wanted help for their souls, but they could find none at hand. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious teachers of their day, had filled them with vain notions and had deluded them into any situation. They had failed them. What spiritual health and life could there be in those people that were fed with husks instead of with the bread of life? Those people who had not drunk of the refreshing waters of God's salvation. And men and women, that is the state of many this harvest time, even in our own land. The tramp of feet is heard along the streets, and yet many are destitute of soul, for there's none that careth for them. They're not hearing of Him who is the bread of life. They are not being directed to Him who is able to offer them freely of the water of life from which they will never thirst again. Oh, they may have an association with a church. They may even go there betimes, but they're not hearing of Christ. The weary souls. But see also that their state was even worse than that, for they're not only many souls and weary souls, but they're lost souls. For verse 36 goes on to say that they are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. No creature is more apt to go astray than a sheep. And when gone astray, none are more helpless to find the way home again. And the Scriptures remind us that as souls were born into this world, lost. And thereby we're aptly described as sheep that have gone astray. And they need the care of shepherds to bring them back to the paths of righteousness and to God. And here were a multitude, and as the Lord looked upon them, they had the Pharisees, they had the religious leaders, and those who had a pretense of being their shepherds. And yet the Lord says of them that they have no shepherd. You see that? They're sheep scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. For they were worse than none. They were idle shepherds that led them away instead of leading them back again. These men were as lost as the people that they were attempting to lead. And you know, the Lord had something to say about such through his servant Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34 and verse 2. Let me read it to you. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Verse 5, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field, when they were scattered. Tell me, men and women, are there not many of whom the same could be said today? And it could be rightly said that we live in a similar day as that which is described in Ezekiel 34 and verse 12. The shepherd seeketh out his flock in a day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered. Listen, in a cloudy and in a dark day. Many are blinded by materialism. Many clouds that obscure the beauty that is in Christ. Many wander after Islam and Hinduism or whatever religion of the world that you care to mention. And they're wandering in eternal darkness. They're weary and lost in their sin. Yes, and the harvest is truly plenteous. It may be that some of that harvest sit with us in this morning worship, having a form of religion about them, yet lost souls without a shepherd, without hope in this world or that which is to come. Why? For they have no Savior. Yet I wonder, do we really care? As the Savior did for individuals like the poor woman with the issue of blood, or with that man that was possessed of the devil, or indeed of the multitudes that were weary and scattered. Do we really care? For you see, men and women, this is the harvest identified. But I want you to consider the preciousness of the harvest. The Savior was to value those who were before them and those whom he met with in these villages, for he knows the preciousness of a soul. Notice how they're described in terms of a harvest. To any husbandman, the harvest is valuable. For it is that which he hath worked for and labored for, it is that which he desires to gather into the barn. The harvest stands in contrast to the tares and the weeds, which was found amongst the true wheat. Matthew 13, the Savior spoke about the parable of the tares and the wheat, as it is often called. And the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man, while the tares belong unto the devil. And the contrast continues in its influence, for while one is used for bread, the other is poisonous. The contrast is seen for eternity, because we read in that verse 36 there, for while one is gathered to be burned, the other is gathered into the barn. Verse 30, I beg your pardon. There's no preparation made to gather in the tares. Yet there is every effort to gather in the harvest of the good seed. The difference being, harvest is precious. And so, men and women, in application are the souls of men and women for whom Christ died. You think of that well-known verse in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you ever think about that? Wasn't much joy, humanly speaking, in the Savior going to Golgotha. He already received the crown of thorns. They mocked him. They plucked the hairs out of his cheek. And that was even before he got to the Golgotha's brow. And there they raised him up on that middle tree. And yet the Holy Spirit speaks of the joy that was set before him. What's the joy? The joy was in redeeming his people unto himself. The joy of purchasing a full redemption. The joy of completing the work that the Father gave him to do. The joy of satisfying divine justice, whereby he could say, "It is finished." The joy was set before him. That's how precious the souls of men and women are. And that they were to the Savior. It was Christ who in obedience came from the glories of heaven to redeem the lost souls of men and women unto himself. And that meant him laying down his life on the cross. That meant him giving his life's blood so that our sins might be atoned for and that we might be gathered unto himself. He was the one, the just one, who died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But you'll notice in verse 36, there's something else that alludes to the preciousness that the Savior places upon the souls of men and women. For when he looked upon the multitudes, we read that he was moved with compassion on them. The sense of that word is this: he yearned for them. He is one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities as our merciful high priest. And as he looked at the great multitudes, he yearned. His heart went out to them. As the good shepherd and as the faithful prophet, the heart of Christ was concerned for the souls of men. He was concerned to see them ignorant and careless and ready to perish. Such was their state and their condition. And with such compassion, not only to redeem his people, but to do his Father's will. And to glorify him that he of his own volition laid down his life on that cross. You see, Calvary speaks of the justice of God. The justice of God against sin. Sin had to be punished, for God is a thrice holy God. But it also reveals to us the love and compassion of God in giving Christ as our Savior. The love of Christ that he had for his people, for he loved his own even unto the end. Praise his name. Let me ask you, dear believer, as the crowds moved the heart of the man of God, the God-man, the Son of God and God the Son, is your heart moved to think of the many souls who are perishing and yet lost in their sin? Does the love of Christ constrain us to be more than moved, but to seek to win them for Christ? You might say, "Well, what can I do? I have a burden for my loved ones. I have a burden for my family to be saved. But what can I do?" Preciousness of the harvest is noted through what Christ commanded his disciples to do this day. Did he tell them to go out and to preach unto them? Yes, that came later. But that wasn't the initial command. What was it? Verse 38, pray ye. Pray ye. Preacher, what can I do? You see, there's something that every and only the saint of God can do. Pray. You have a heart concerned for the souls of the lost. You have something of the shepherd's heart that Christ had, or that which the Apostle Paul could speak of when he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Your desire is to see them reap for God and brought safely into the garner of God's heaven. Then the command is, pray ye. Because by praying we're recognizing not only their lost estate, and their inability to do anything for themselves. But we are acknowledging that if they are to be saved, then Christ and the Lord of the harvest must do His own work. It's our duty, men and women, to pray for souls. We're not a church who are in bondage over the free offer of the gospel and whose dry doctrines forbid us to pray that souls will be saved through the preaching of the cross. The Lord has commanded us on many occasions to pray. And here's another one at the harvest season. Pray ye. My dear fellow believer, the Savior puts immense value upon the souls of men and women. They're precious in His sight, for He describes them as the harvest that needs to be reaped and gathered in. They're the harvest that He is prepared to die for. And they're the harvest of which He commands His people to pray for. Wonder what value do you put on a soul? What value do you put on that soul of that child, that young person, that older man or woman? I tell you this morning, in the language of the harvest, they're precious. Just as the grain is precious to the farmer. But you see, there's the problem here in the harvest. For the last part of our text is that which led the Savior to bid His disciples to pray. He had presented the scene before them in those cities and in those villages of the many precious souls needing to hear the message which was able to save them. They were in no doubt over the greatness of the task. Neither was there any doubt over how precious they were in the sight of Christ. But the problem is this: the laborers are few. It was as if the fields were already swaying with the golden stalks of precious grain. The harvest was there for the reaping. It wasn't that there was no people, but few were the hands that had given themselves to the work. And as the Lord looks out over the multitudes, they were like a great harvest field that needed to be worked upon, the neighbor needed to be labored upon, and they needed to be spent that labor in that field so that they could be reaped. But there was a need for haste, for they were perishing in their sin. They were many weary, lost souls perishing. The problem was that they needed to be reaped in their due season. For as there are the appointed weeks of the harvest, just a short time for the harvest to be gathered in, so there is a certain fixed time settled in the eternal counsel and purpose of God for the effectual calling and conversion of His people. And this time being come with respect to these and other villages, Christ calls them in verse 38, His harvest. It's not ours. It's Christ's. It's His harvest. The day of opportunity was upon them. A time when the door was opened unto them to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ preached. A day of God's grace to their souls. And so it is with regard to many a soul in this our day and generation. God has been gracious to the unconverted another year. The sinner has been spared to see another harvest time. And they sit under the word which is able to make them wise unto salvation. And the pressing need is that they would embrace the Christ of God as their Savior and as their Redeemer. For we are very conscious the time is short. Dear unconverted loved one, you're a year nearer hell than you were this time last year. And time is short. One day the fullness of the Gentiles will come in and the door of opportunity will be shut. The problem, therefore, is not the message. The problem is the lack of workers. Romans 10 and the words of verse 14 impresses that upon us. For then how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And a laborer is one who toils hard. He's one who gets into the field and there's the sweat and the tears and finds seeking to do the work so as to see the harvest safely gathered into the barns. That is what the Savior was calling these disciples to do. It was to engage in earnest prayer for the many souls that were perishing. But he was to pray specifically that the Lord of the harvest might send forth laborers into his harvest. It's interesting to note that little word, send. The same word is used times over where we find the Lord casting out the devils. We read of an example in verse 33, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. When the devil was cast out, it's the same word. You see, the devils desired to stay within those whom they were possessing. But the greater power of God over Satan was to have them cast out. That's what it takes for laborers to go forth. They must be thrust out by the power of God to take up the work and to labor in the word and doctrine, to be constant in prayer and in the study of his precious word, to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, to preach the word in season and out of season to the glory of Christ and for the honor of his great name. The sickle of God's word has to go in. And the sickle has to cut. The sickle of God's word needs to be sharp. And men and women, that's why I labor the point that God has to thrust them out. He has to send out the laborers into his harvest. It's not some romantic notion that I could be a preacher or I could be a worker. God must do the sending. For you see, that's how Barnabas and Saul were sent forth. Acts 13, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The church sets them apart. The Holy Ghost had set them apart initially. But the church then brings those men and they fast and they pray and they lay their hands on them because they're working in unison with God, the Holy Spirit, and they're sent forth. Men and women, that is what we need in our day. Our church needs young men. Our denomination needs laborers laid hold upon by God to be thrust out into the harvest fields. And it's the Lord alone who must and who can send them forth. We have many empty pulpits today. We have other retirements coming up. We need God to lay his hand upon young men and to send them out, to thrust them out into his harvest field. He is sovereign in whom he chooses to sow the seed and to reap the harvest. Maybe, I don't know, but maybe there's a young man in this congregation this morning or a young lady who has the mind of the mission field. And it may be you could say, "I can't speak. I couldn't speak, preacher." You know, if someone had told me when I was a teenager that I would be standing in front of a group of people, a multitude of people, a congregation, I'd have run a mile. But you know, that's what Jeremiah said as well. "Lord, I can't speak." You see the Lord's answer to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:7. "But the Lord said unto him, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." It's the Lord who equips his servants to do that necessary work in the harvest field. C.H. Spurgeon said to his students, and I quote, "Don't be a minister if you can help it. God never called you. But if you can't help it, and if you must preach, then you are the man. You are the man." Believer, will you pray concerning this matter? At this harvest season, and I'm very conscious that I've already said, a praying people. But will you pray, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Will you pray that the Holy Ghost will set laborers apart? And that there might be more sent forth. May God enable us to do so and to live to see men come forth willing to lay their all on the altar for God. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I trust the Lord will bless his word to each of our souls this morning, his own namesake.